Isn't it good to come together and find that together the focus of our attention is the person of Jesus Christ? There's nothing greater that we can focus our attention on than the person of Jesus Christ. He's so lovely. If you don't know that, I trust that you will increasingly know that Jesus is so lovely. He is beautiful beyond description. We've described him, seen him described in various forms this morning. We saw Gwenda up here with the banner displaying him as the Lion of Judah. Which is interesting because this morning I just wanted to share about banners. For those of you who've been coming to Flame Tree for a while, you'll know that banners seem to be a part of the house. I don't know that we set it up that way, but that's what happens. We see banners, flags, pennants, all of those sorts of things displayed in different ways in our various meetings. And I just wanted to share into that, not from the point of view of encouraging everybody to bring a banner, but if God lays that on your heart, do so. Not encouraging people necessarily to wave banners, but if that's what the Lord requires of you, do it. But to just speak into something that I felt God wanted to share with us at this time. I'm going to get Steve Groom to come up to share briefly just something that he felt God speak to him a week or two ago. And it was just along the lines of what we're speaking into, what we're sharing this morning. So thanks for that, Steve.
Thanks, Paul. Morning. A couple of weeks ago, I was over this area here. And during the worship time, I think I had my eyes closed. And I felt very strongly God say to me, lift your eyes up and just have a look and see who's waving the banners. And I did. And I saw the ladies and the girls waving the banners. And I thought, wow. And I really felt God say, where are the men waving the banners? So I wondered what to do with that. And I sat on that and I thought, Lord, is this just for me or is this for the church? So I thought about that for a week and turned it over and sort of just, you know, read through a few scriptures and felt God was really saying something a bit more profound and to the church. And the following weekend, I was watching the footy, as you do. Well, some of us do. And the Broncos were playing the Cowboys, and I saw these big burly blokes, and they had the most massive Broncos flags, waving them in the air when the Broncos scored. And I thought, wow, that's profound, after thinking about banners all week. And then I think also on the same weekend, it was at the end of the, was it the Special Olympics, where the young boy was chosen to carry the Australian flag in front of his team. Youngest person ever chosen to do that. And here he is out the front waving his flag. And I thought, Lord, this is not a big blokey thing, and it's not a girly thing, it's not a children's thing. It's something more than that, and it's profound. And I just this morning I was thinking, what do we do when we wave these banners? What do we do when we get up the front and dance around? These are expressions from the heart. And that reminded me of that song that we have sung in the past so often, Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart. And I just want to encourage the men, all of us. It's not about waving banners and it's not about the flags and it's not about any of that stuff. It's about doing what God asks us to do when he speaks to our hearts. So whatever it is, fellas, you know, I actually stood there a couple of weeks ago and I said, you want me to get up here and wave a flag? No way. You know, the hardest part of actually waving a banner in the front of the church, it's the walk from there to there. That's the hardest part.
Thanks so much, Steve, for sharing. If Of course, one of the other things that happens with banners, because my wife oversees workplace health and safety, when banners come up here, she just shakes. She's on the verge of a nervous breakdown as she sees banners flying within millimetres of people's faces. Every time banners are up here, particularly ones with big sticks, the miraculous is at work. The angels are not just here to hover over us, they're here to protect us as well. So just be aware of that when you're waving those things. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner," or some versions will have Jehovah Nissi, for he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And this is the verse that we are focusing on. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner," for he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." When the Lord says he will have war with somebody or something, that thing better watch out, because the Lord is victorious. He's already victorious. And even though there's battles going on, he remains victorious. I won't ask for a show of hands in this place this morning of those who are having no battles, because we wouldn't see any hands. Everybody has battles. But the Lord has triumphed. He is victorious. Even in the midst of our battling, he is victorious. So he is the God who called the children of Israel out of Egypt. He is the God who made a way through the Red Sea. He is the God who caused the sea to close back up and drown the Egyptians and bog their chariots as they were following hard after Israel. This is the God who is the victor. And he takes this opportunity when Amalek comes to attack to show who he is. And I want to encourage you this morning that when Amalek or any other thing that is against God comes to attack you, God will take the opportunity to show who he is. In this situation, God was not intimidated. He didn't say, "I didn't plan on this. I didn't plan on Amalek coming down against the people." He knew that it would happen, and God jumped in and took the initiative. When it looked as if his people were going to be destroyed, God took the initiative. God always takes the initiative. He always takes the initiative. We just come into agreement with his initiative. We never of ourselves take the initiative that God follows in and says, "Wow, you've got the victory, I'll follow in behind," because he always gets the victory. There's nothing that we can do to get the victory that he doesn't provide for us or supply for us. So when the children of Israel were camped in this place, no doubt they set up their tribal banners to indicate which tribe was where. Why did they set them up? Because it helped the tribes to know, this is where we are camping. This is our section. So there would have been a section for Reuben. There would have been a section for Asher, a section for Issachar, a section for Manasseh and Ephraim. The various tribes would have had their standards. They wouldn't necessarily have been flags as we know them, but some sort of banner. And many times the banners weren't even necessarily made of cloth. They were symbols to indicate, this is our spot here. This is where we camp. And the Amalekites, seeing them set up there, they came in with their own banners. And we see in Psalm 74:4, says, your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. So here is Israel with all of their banners set up. Amalek sees them and they come in with their own banners for signs. They come in amongst the real banners and set up their own. And the enemy does that in our life. He comes and he says, you think this is yours, actually this is mine. And he sets up his banner for a sign, and the sign is always an earthly sign. It's from down below, it's not from heaven. And the sign that he sets up in your place of habitation will usually say something like this, you are not. You cannot. You are not able. It's really easy to tell if these are the enemy's signs or not, because when you read them over your life, you ask yourself the question, who told me this? Did Amalek tell me this, or did the God of heaven tell me this? Because remember, he is the God of victory. Everything he talks to us about has to do with victory that he's already won. He does not come to us and say, you are not able to do this and you will fail. He comes to us and says, through me, you shall do valiantly. Through me, you'll run through a troop and leap over a wall. Through me, you are able. Through me, you can accomplish everything that I have set down for you to accomplish. Those are the signs from heaven. The signs from Amalek are always designed to pull you down. So they set up their own signs and they started to attack Israel. Now, Amalek was one of the grandsons of Esau. And if we look at Jacob and Esau, the twins, and Jacob got the blessing and Esau traded his. Jacob was the man of the spirit and Esau the natural man. So everything that came from Esau was involved with the natural. And because the children of Amalek were involved with the natural, they looked at natural ways of getting a victory. And one of the ways in which they got a victory was they would see the whole group that they wanted to attack. And being natural men, they picked off the weakest. They picked off the frail. They picked off those who were on the fringes. And bit by bit, they would start to cause the group that they were attacking to lose heart, because they would pick them off one at a time. I just sensed this morning that some of you have seen stuff in your life being decimated and picked off, and you're beginning to lose heart. Just want to encourage you this morning, it's not time to lose heart. Let's start looking at the signs, the banners that have been put up in our midst. We won't trust the natural man, but we will go to the spirit man. God was not pleased with Esau. In Hebrews 12:16, he says, a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. What's God talking about here? He's talking about the time that Esau traded with Jacob his own birthright so that he could get a meal. This is the epitome of the natural man. God is determined with the church to wean us of natural ways of doing things and natural ways of thinking. And it's a challenge because we've gotten used to them. And in some cases, we've been willing to trade our birthright in him for a bowl of stew. And God's not coming to whack us. He's coming to say, there's something better. I've got something better. Why would I let you sit at the table eating stew when I've got this birthright for you? And the birthright is so bright, you'll need to put on your best sunglasses because it'll blind you otherwise. It's so bright for you. Your birthright. Not just the person sitting next to you, but your birthright. It's yours. He's saying, don't trade it for a bowl of beans. Isaiah 59:19 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, or a banner, or a flag. So the enemy comes flooding in with his signs, comes flooding into our lives, comes flooding into our midst with his signs. Let's not get carried away with the spiritual is what he whispers to us. Because look at what's happening here. Look at what happened in your family. Look at what they said to you and what they did to you. And look at what's not happening in your life. Look at what's not happening in your finances. And we can go quickly to listening to the natural. We go quickly to the natural. But the Spirit of God comes in to that flood of negative talk and he raises up a standard. And he's raising up a standard in the church and he's saying, look higher. Lift your gaze. Stop looking around here at this level. Lift your gaze because there's a standard that's above all of these standards. And the Spirit of God lifts up a standard against the enemy. And so we saw in the reading there with the children of Israel fighting against the Amalekites that Moses, as it were, lifted up a standard. He had his rod and God is teaching the children of Israel, teaching Moses something in this about himself as a banner. Because a banner denotes ownership. Where a banner is set up, we can say, this belongs to the person who is represented on the banner. And it also denotes a meeting place. A meeting place. So you know that I like history, so we'll have a bit of a look at the Australian flag. Because there's significance about banners. People don't just grab a piece of cloth and say, let's put something on here to give it some colour and that'll do. They didn't just grab a piece of cloth and go, wow, that'll do for an Australian flag. There's significance to it. There are four crosses on here. At least four that I'm aware of. There are probably more. No doubt someone will tell me there's more. But at least there's at least four. In the Union Jack, we see St. George's cross, the red cross in the middle. We see the diagonal crosses of St. Andrew, the white cross, and the red diagonal cross of St. Patrick in the Union Jack there. And I mention this because this flag's hung on the wall over there. I'm going to mention too the Israeli flag on the wall there. This flag in Australia's flag protocol is termed as the nation's most important national symbol. This, the nation's most important national symbol. They don't just fly it anywhere for no reason. this is the nation's most important national symbol. That's in flag protocol. Of course, the fourth cross on it is the Southern Cross, or a stylized version of the Southern Cross. Cheryl and I had the luxury of sitting out on our balcony yesterday evening, looking to the east. It's a good time. Lasted about half an hour, but it was good. And we saw dusk come across the sky. There were no stars out. And as we watched, the sun dropped and the lights around the community came up and the lights in the sky came up. And the interesting thing was, there was no Southern Cross that we could see. And as the sun went down, there it was. And guess what? I'm a man of simple mind. I realized at that time that it had always been there. It didn't just appear. It was always there. We just got to see it. And the interesting thing is, we got to see it as things got darker. Got to see it as things got darker. God will show us things in the dark that we never get to see in the light. God will show us things in time of conflict that we never got to see when it was just plain sailing. Praise God for plain sailing. Lord, deluge me with plain sailing. But I've learned my best lessons in the dark. I've learned my deepest lessons in the valleys. So have you, I think. So have you. The Australian flag flies outside Australia's embassy in Jakarta. 2004, a car bomber just gone off in front of the embassy. You see the shattered windows behind there. There were fatalities. It was an absolute mess. But what do? They say this is Australia's embassy. They don't pull the flag down. They put the flag up. It's time to fly the banner. In times of darkness, it's time to fly the banner, not pull it down. So there's Australia's flag flying in front of a bombed out embassy. It speaks to me of times where I felt my life was just shattered windows and glass. But praise God, in those times he came in and he raised up a standard in my life and he said to me, Paul Lanham, you are mine. What a God. What a God. You recognise what's left of this flag. This is the original Eureka flag, 1854. There was great conflict. Probably the closest thing the state of Victoria has ever had to civil war. And those who were coming against oppression raised this flag. And of course you recognise it as the Eureka stockade flag. That was the original. The person who had it gave bits of it away. So that's why there's just fragments of it left. They gave bits of it away. Why? Because flags are important symbols. They have meaning. They stand for something. So when there is a banner raised up in your life and my life, it stands for something. The Israel flag. It's interesting that on the Union Jack there's stripes and there's stars. And on this flag there's stripes and there's, of course, the Star of David in the centre. And the two stripes, the blue stripes, are corresponding to the blue in the tallit, the Jewish prayer shawl. That was a homemade flag before the Israel flag actually was endorsed. This was during the War of Independence, 1948. These guys can't wait to put up something that they made by hand. They didn't go and buy this one. They made this one by hand. This is down near Eilat. And they've put it up and they've said, this is our land. So that all the enemies watching around say, that land belongs to them. If we want to get it, we're going to have to fight for it. Let's not surrender what the Lord has said is our inheritance. Let's fly that banner and say, this is his, because I am his and he is mine. Let's fly that banner over our own lives, over our own territories. I think most of you would know this one, which in a sense corresponds to that one. A great image from the Second World War, soldiers on the island of Iwo Jima. The US Marines raising Old Glory to indicate this now belongs to us. It's interesting, they never leave the enemy flag there as a nice gesture. They pull it down because they say this belongs to us. Let's not leave the enemy flag on any part of our life, on any part of our experience. It doesn't belong there. It doesn't belong there. There is only one banner that belongs over our life, and it's the banner that speaks of our salvation, that speaks of our deliverance, that speaks of to whom we belong. That is over our life. So tear the other things down as quickly as you can, and like these guys, proudly put up the fact that I belong to Christ and he belongs to me. Some of you might recognise this. I'm sure Joel would and any others who have a heritage from the USA. And the reason I just want to focus on this flag this morning is because the national anthem of the USA is interesting because it asks a question. The national anthem of Australia doesn't ask a question. It says, let's rejoice. Australians all, let us rejoice, for we are young and free. So that's what it encourages us to do, rejoice. The national anthem of New Zealand actually asks for God's favour. God of nations, at your feet, in the bonds of love we meet. And entreats God to, what? Defend New Zealand. God defend New Zealand. I have a problem with New Zealand's national anthem. I'll just throw this in. I've got a problem with it. I see Ruth there this morning and a few others from New Zealand. They sing this national anthem at the rugby. God of nations at your feet, in the bonds of love we meet. How can they sing that when they're just about to smash the poor wallabies again? In the bonds of love, that's a little bit hypocritical, isn't it? It's just my view. How can you sing that and then smash poor Australia again and again and again? Are there any All Blacks fans here? We've got a few. God bless you. God bless you. I still don't know how you can sing an anthem like that and do what you do to the poor wallabies. But the national anthem of the USA asks a question. The whole of it is asking a question, and it's this: can you see the flag? The whole of it is, oh say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? And you see the writer of this anthem, he's on a ship looking at Fort McHenry to see if he can see the flag there. Because everybody is looking for the flag. The enemies and the allies, they're all looking for the flag to see who owns that place now. Because as soon as it's overrun, guess what? The flag's coming down. And the other flag is going up. So they're keeping a really sharp eye out on whose flag is there. And I've got to tell you, There's spiritual powers, principalities and powers looking over our lives to see in our actions, by our words, by our thoughts, by our activities, whose flag is over my life? Whose flag's over your life? Whose banner is flying over your life? And we get to make that choice by the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, how we interact with other people. We can say, the flag's still flying because he's still the victor. He's still the victor. And of course, this wonderful anthem finishes off, "O say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" And that is that banner that you saw in the picture there. Made by Mary Pickersgill, it was a massive flag for its time. 15 stars, 15 stripes, and that's what's left of it. But they preserved that thing because it was worth preserving, because that speaks. The flag over your life, the banner over my life, speaks. It says, this belongs to Jesus Christ. It says, this is where he has taken up residence. And so we see that it can be difficult in the circumstances to see the flag, to see the banner, but we recognize that it's there nonetheless. Because God chose to reveal himself as Israel's banner during a time of conflict, showing that his eternal presence is there sometimes, all the time. All the time. He's for you all the time. He's available all the time. All the time. Psalm 60 verse 4 says, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." If you fear the Lord this morning, if you have put your trust in him, he has given you a banner. You get a banner. He gives you a banner if you have put your trust in him. Psalm 20 verse 5 says, "In the name of our God, we will set up our banners." They are our banners because he has given them to us. Because he gives a banner to those who fear him. Do you fear the Lord? He's given you a banner. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, you take that banner with you. And you say, this ground that I stand on is holy ground, consecrated to him, because his banner flies here, he's given it to me. So that's why we can go out into the community flying that banner, because he has given it to us. So as we take ground, we are taking it for him. Just as that embassy that we saw bombed was in Jakarta, and yet the embassy belongs to Australia. That's Australia's soil, where that embassy is. So they put up the flag and said, this is Australia's soil. And we do the same. As we go out into the workplaces, as we go out into the places that we spend our lives, God goes with us, taking that banner that he has given us to indicate, this is my place. Because a banner doesn't just indicate ownership. A banner indicates meeting. A banner indicates a place of meeting. Exodus 25, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." He said, "I will meet you from above the mercy seat." You remember the angel, the wings of the cherubim were overshadowing the mercy seat. When the high priest came in, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, providing access for the people, but only one high priest could go in once a year. Not just anybody could go in, only one high priest once a year. And he would sprinkle that blood on, and the blood only lasted for a year. But as he sprinkled it on and as he followed the procedures, he would meet with God and God would be appeased. He'd be appeased for that year because it was just the blood of bulls and goats. But nevertheless, it was a point of meeting. Heaven meets with earth. The priest went in with the blood to represent the people. And he came back out after the meeting to the people, representing God to the people, because God accepted the sacrifice, because the meeting had been secure. This is interesting. This picture here, and it's strange, a banner with a snake on it. A banner that's a snake. Why on earth would God dictate that there's a banner with a snake on it? So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The very thing that killed him became the thing that he looked at to live. And sometimes the banners that we look at seem to be perplexing. The situations we find ourselves in seem to be very, very perplexing. It seemed the very thing that set out to kill us is the thing that we have to confront. And yet God has a plan in all of this, because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." So when we look at this, we look through it and we see Jesus, who was made sin for you and me, who was acceptable. And we see that he actually stands above us, above time, as a banner. "And in that day," Isaiah 11:10, "there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." It's interesting the form of death that was prescribed for Jesus. It wasn't a beheading. It wasn't in some way being executed, other than he stood on a cross. And this prophetic word in Isaiah said, "He shall stand as a banner." This man, Christ Jesus, has stood as a banner for you and me. Hebrews 10:10-12 says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Year after year after year, the high priest had come to the meeting place. And he did the right thing, because if he didn't do the right thing, he knew he was dead. Because he was coming into the presence of a holy God. But every one of those sacrifices was pointing to the sacrifice, the banner, the man who would stand as a banner over time and over humanity and over eternity. The man Christ Jesus. After being flogged and beaten and mocked and ridiculed and made to carry his cross, they then lifted him up and he stood, almost unrecognizable as a man, a battered, bleeding pulp as a sign to the nations, as a banner. He was hung there. And finally, he uttered those words, "It's finished." And mirroring what had happened in his own body, torn and ripped and shredded, the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, was ripped from heaven to earth. And this one, this banner, entered that most holy place, and he carried no blood in his hands because he was the sacrifice. When his blood hit that mercy seat, that meeting place, the greatest meeting up until that time took place because man was reconciled to God. Praise God. That blood hit the mercy seat and God was no longer appeased. God was satisfied because it was his son. That's the banner that flies over your life and my life, that he by himself has done it all. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we honour this symbol. It's actually the cross on Flame Tree Church. It's significant that there's light breaking through darkness because Jesus endured this for the joy that was set before him. And you know, sometimes, maybe many times, we go on for the joy that's set before us, but not like him. We don't go on it alone. We go on with him over us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. I was drawn to this during the week. I'll go back to the cross. Maybe some of you have read books by Isabel Kuhn. This one was in the arena. It was just on the cover. To her readers, she says, "I pray that you may not focus attention on how dark the trial, but rather on the power of God that was manifested there and the emergence into light." And this dear woman wrote those words, penned those words as she was dying of cancer, which finally took her to glory. But she could write those words because she knew there was something greater set before her. I'm just about finished, but before we do finish up this morning, it's just something I want to do. If you can just bow your heads and close your eyes. I just need to ask this question this morning. Is there somebody in this place this morning and you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ? You've never said to him, "Lord Jesus, I need you to take away my sin. I need you to come into my life. I need you to make me brand new." If you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to say, "Paul, I need to do that today." Would you just slip up your hand if you've never done that before? Just wherever you are, just slip up your hand. Thank you. Just as eyes are closed, heads bowed, I want to take this opportunity to follow on from the reading that we had. Sometimes it costs to raise that banner. And there are times where we just need one another, to assist us. If in your life there's a difficulty that you're facing, maybe something you've been going through for a while, or maybe something fairly new. It might be physical. It might be financial. It might be family. It might be relational. It might be to do with work. But there's something that you would just love people to support you in, even if they don't know about it. I'd just like you to stand just where you are. If you're just saying, Paul, I really need support with this thing in my life this morning, I'll just get you to stand where you are. Just whatever it is, it may be physical, financial, whatever it is, just stand where you are. Just going to ask you now, the rest of you, please stand if you really need to. The rest of you, I want you to look at those who are standing. Don't get up yet. I'd like at least two people to go and stand with those who are standing. And if it's appropriate, if it's not going to be painful, would you just lift their arms up, one on each arm? Just go to them and lift their arms up. We're going to pray for them this morning. Let's just lift their arms. If there are more than two there, that's okay. Lord God, we make a declaration this morning that in this place we accept no Amaleks. You are at war with Amalek, and so are we, Lord. Every disease we come against, and we say you are against disease. Every financial difficulty, we say we come against that because you are not for financial difficulty and hardship. Every relationship issue, we declare that is not from you, the hardness is not from you, and we don't receive it in this place. And over these lives, we lift up a banner of the risen Jesus. We lift up a banner that says, He has borne every weakness. He has borne every sin. He has borne every iniquity. He has borne every sickness. He's borne every infirmity. He's borne every weakness. He's borne everything that we aren't. He is. And in Him, Lord, we can lift up our hands. In Him, our hands are made strong. Our feeble knees are strengthened, our feet are strong because He is strong. And we lift Him up in this place as a banner over this church, this family, this fellowship, and over these individual lives. Lord, we ask for healing. We ask for clarity. We ask for breakthrough. We ask for solutions. We ask that where there's been clouds, the clouds will just be taken away and the light of your goodness and life will be seen. Lord, we declare that in our own strength we can do nothing, and so we step into everything that you have done this morning and say thank you that you have accomplished what we are unable to accomplish. We just step into it and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Just where you are, just bless the Lord and thank Him for His victory. Just lift up your voices and thank Him because He is victorious. He's done it all. We bless you, Lord. We say thank you because there's a man who stood in our place. There's a man who entered the most holy place. There's a man who has wrought our salvation and our deliverance and set us free. And we lift Him high in this place this morning. We lift Him high over every disease and sickness, over everything that would come against us this morning. Lord, we rejoice in your victory and say thank you. Thank you that you have saved us and set us free, and we meet with you on holy ground and fly your banner over our lives in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. Amen. And just as we finish off, I can't let you go without this, because He is about healing. He is about salvation. He is about deliverance. But, oh, He's about love. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? This is what He says about you. Who is she who looks forth as the morning? Fair, you're looking as fair as the moon today. You're looking as clear as the sun. You guys are looking as awesome as an army with banners. That's what he speaks over our lives today and every day. And so we rejoice in him. Let's praise him and thank him. Praise him. Praise him. The lover of our souls, our redeemer, our friend, the one who's brought us into his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. Bless him. Bless him. Praise his name. Praise his name. And so we walk through this week strong because he's strong, covered because he covers us, victorious because he is our victory. Praise his name. Have a wonderful, wonderful week, and we will see you back here this evening at 6:30. Don't forget the ministry team up here, the prophetic presbytery team, and if you want prayer for anything else, please come over this side. Bless you.